Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our gospel reading from Luke, the fifth chapter. Backing up a bit, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was driven away from his hometown of Nazareth in what I call the shortest honeymoon period on record for any preacher. Just one sermon. That's right, just one sermon. Jesus was threatened with death after he preached just one sermon in his own hometown, when he refused to give the people what they wanted. He refused to amuse them and entertain them with miracles. The pure word of God wasn't enough for them, not even from the mouth of God's own Son. So Jesus moved on. He moved on to another town called Capernaum. In his gospel, Luke records that the people of Capernaum received Jesus with zeal. They were amazed by his preaching because he was one who preached and taught with great authority. Capernaum became Jesus' base of operations for his Galilean ministry. So as you can see, Nazareth's loss was Capernaum's gain. Now, Capernaum was a rather large fishing village on the northwest shore of the Sea of Gennesaret, as Luke calls it, but you're probably more familiar with the other name, the Sea of Galilee. This was the hometown of Peter and Andrew and James and John. And from this little village is where Jesus called them to be his disciples, his first disciples. Now in our text for today, Luke records that on one particular day, a very large crowd had gathered. There were so many people that Jesus had to figure out a different way in which he could preach to them. So he saw a couple of boats there pulled up on shore after a long night of fishing. These boats belonged to Peter, James, and John. The three are busy cleaning their nets, probably trying to look busy while they listen to Jesus preach. Now, their nets really didn't need cleaning because, well, they hadn't caught a thing the night before. Or like my dad would say, they'd been skunked. Now, when sport fishermen are skunked, it's not a big deal. You've just wasted a day. But when commercial fishermen are skunked, that's a real problem because that's how they feed their family. And not having fish for one day would mean they wouldn't have food for one day. Well, Jesus got into the boat that belonged to Simon Peter, and he asked Peter to push the boat out a little bit further from shore so he continued teaching the people. Now, if you're on a lake, you know how well voices carry over water. So Jesus could have been heard by hundreds, if not thousands, of people. Now, of course, Simon has to get in the boat, right? Is he going to let a carpenter, a rabbi, pilot his boat? No. So if Simon's there in the boat with Jesus, listening, more or less a captive audience in his own vessel. Now, when Jesus finished teaching the people, he told Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Now, has your mom and dad or your employer, your teacher or some government official ever asked you to do something that you knew was ridiculous? Was in which you knew the outcome would be negative, a waste of time? But rather than debate with your superior, you just went through the motions to get them off your back. Anyone ever done that? Maybe even prove them wrong. Get them out of your hair. Well, you can hear the skepticism in Simon Peter's voice when he says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Well, Peter obeys Jesus probably out of respect for the office that Jesus holds. He is a rabbi. But Simon Peter knows how fish behave on the Sea of Galilee. During the day, plankton rise to the surface. How do I know this? I studied limnology at the University of Michigan. Limnology is the study of freshwater lakes. Plankton rise to the surface during the daytime, where there's light and oxygen. And little fish go with them, because the little fish eat the plankton. And what eats the little fish? Big fish. So the big fish go to the surface too, during the day. They let down their nets and they catch fish. At night, the plankton go down, the little fish go down, and the big fish go down. Well below the nets. So here it is during the day, there aren't going to be any fish within the reach of their nets. So Simon knows this, which is why he probably says, okay, Jesus. Well, as they go out to deep water, where there are going to be even fewer fish, Simon must have thought to himself, I've been up all night fishing. I haven't caught a thing. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm ready for bed. I should have just gone home. Well, isn't that the way a lot of us feel when it comes to following Jesus and doing what he commands? Don't we often just go through the motions of following him? Not too seriously. We don't want other people to know we're Christians, right? Or maybe we just go to church, but, you know, our hearts aren't in it. Probably thinking about, well, there are better things to do than sit here in the pew for an hour. Aren't we often prone to disobey the Lord outrightly when we think that we know better than he does? When we're asked to volunteer, do we often look around to see who else might volunteer first so we don't have to? Are we often reluctant to make a commitment for our Lord because, well, we'd maybe rather do something else and we don't want to say yes to anything just yet? Maybe when it comes to evangelism, we look at our neighbor and say, nah, I'm not going to tell him about Jesus because, well, he's not going to believe me anyway. Or maybe our evangelism program is a bumper sticker on the car that says Lutherans care or little fish. We just go through the motions, not really having our heart in it. We don't do the really truly effective but hard work of telling people about Jesus with our own lips, what he's done for us, how much he loves for us. And when it comes to Bible study, when it comes to the gift of God's word, is the only time you pick up your Bible to dust around it on the coffee table? Do you use it devotionally, study it? When was the last time you attended one of the formal Bible studies here at Zion to be into that word that has given you life and salvation? Thomas Rees writes in his book, The Empty Church, Christianity in modern America is in large part innocuous. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, a zeal for souls. There's little guilt and no punishment. The faith has been overwhelmed by the culture. Christianity becomes a cultural Christianity when the faith is dominated by a culture to the point that it loses much of its authenticity. What we now have might be labeled a consumer Christianity. Millions of Americans today feel free to buy as much of the Christian faith as seems desirable. The cost is low and customer satisfaction is guaranteed. Sounds like that's going through the motions, not really following Jesus with all your heart. This happens when our focus isn't on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, but actually on ourselves as his followers. We want things to be easy for us. We want Jesus to do things our way, to give commands that we like. Our sinful flesh naturally wants to be amused and entertained. It does not want to be uncomfortable, which is what the preaching of the law does. And it certainly doesn't want to be killed, which is what the call to repent does. We want God to compromise on his word so that sin isn't so sinful, his commands aren't so commanding, and his doctrine isn't so doctrinal. This way Christians can better fit into the culture. But Jesus didn't come to be culturally relevant. He didn't come into this world to entertain us or amuse us. He certainly didn't come to make us feel comfortable in our sins. And really, Jesus didn't care about our felt needs. He came to address our real need. He came to save souls from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Jesus' worship style was the ancient liturgy of the Jewish synagogue. His evangelism program was to proclaim God's word, the gospel, to everyone, not to those people that he thought would believe him. His stewardship program was to give everything he had, even his very own life, to the point of death, death on the cross. Jesus wasn't reluctant to obey his heavenly Father. He didn't do things half-heartedly. He was obedient to the point of death. for a world that he knew hated him. So Peter may have reluctantly followed Jesus' command to let down his nets. But what happened next astonished Peter. So Luke describes this miracle for us. And when they had let down their nets, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Suddenly Peter realized who it is that was in his boat. This was no ordinary rabbi. This was no carpenter. This man made these fish do what was totally against their nature. This was a miracle, something that only God could do. And even though the boats were sinking because of this great catch of fish, Peter stopped what he's doing. He fell down on his knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now earlier, Peter had called Jesus Master, a term of respect, but now he calls him Lord. Ha Kyrios, which points to Christ's divinity, the greatness of Jesus Christ as God himself. Now Peter knows that as a sinner, he isn't worthy to be in the presence of God. In fact, as a sinner, he knows that it means death to be in the presence of God. So he says, go away, because he is afraid. But this same Christ who commanded Peter to put his nets into the water now gives him a new command. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus hasn't come to condemn and destroy sinners. He has come to save sinners. He has come to fulfill God's promise to love the world by giving the world his Son. And did you notice that when Peter followed the command of Christ, when he obeyed Jesus, even though it was a reluctant obedience, that there was a promise attached to that command? A great haul of fish. And also there is a promise attached to Christ's command. Don't be afraid. Why not be afraid? Because that promise is, there's no reason to fear when Jesus takes your sins away. That's what it means to fear not the presence of the Lord. And in fact, Jesus gives him another command filled with great promise. From now on, you will be catching men. Imagine that. Jesus calls a simple fisherman to now go out and catch men for the kingdom of heaven. How could a simple fisherman do that? A sinner like Peter. Because Jesus gave him the gospel. And he works through the gospel. Peter wasn't worthy. He wasn't worthy to be in Christ's presence. But Christ made him worthy through the forgiveness of sins. And no person is worthy to be followers of Jesus. But the gospel has made you worthy by taking away your sins and filling your heart with the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that works through you as you proclaim the gospel to save souls, to catch human beings for the kingdom of heaven. So you serve the Lord for the sake of God's kingdom. You serve the Lord for the sake of his church. And you serve the Lord for the sake of those who are lost in their sins. And you do this by the power of the gospel. The gospel has made you followers of Christ. The gospel has made you worthy in God's eyes. And it is the gospel that you bear in word and deed that enables you to be like Peter. To go out and be fishers of men. And so cherish the Word of God. Read it, learn it, mark it, inwardly digest it, for it is the one net that Jesus gives you that catches men alive for the kingdom of heaven. Peter's job was to catch living fish and kill them to feed Capernaum. Now he would catch dead men and women and make them alive through the gospel for the kingdom of God. And that work continues. It continues in all of us. The very same gospel that has made you worthy followers of Jesus through the forgiveness of your sins is now the gospel at work in you to call others to repent and believe in Jesus. For it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And that gospel begins with all of you gathered here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you please rise? The peace of God, which surpasses all